if you have privilege in a situation where people are bleeding and oppressed, how can you just turn and look at them and say, oh man, all lives matter?
Mm. Wow.
Mm. Oh, hashtag emoji praying hands. Mm. Oh, I'll black out Tuesday. Mm.
Wow.
That's the equivalent of walking past them on the side of the road. Wow. If you're not going to take time, white Christians, to get off of your animal and help us, keep walking.
Wow, that's good.
Because we don't need your hashtags. Mm. We don't need your Blackout Tuesday. We need your white privilege. We need your resources to stand with us against the oppressors.
Yes, sir.
Against all the people that's making us bleed on the side of the road. And if you're not going to help us while we out here bleed on the side of the road, keep walking.
Wow. I love this because it's like that. I'm hearing this more and more because it's like before that used to just be able to slide, but it's come to a point, like this has been said plenty of times before, we are in a state of emergency.
Hi, Hannah.
This is an exclusive hot
What's up, guys? It's your boy, Coach B.
Hey, and it's Cammy. Welcome back to the Millennial Empowerment Couple. Yes, we have a special guest with us today.
Yes, we do.
Another great week for you guys. We have a social justice warrior. His name is Devin Turner. He's the founder of Justice and Equality Organization, which serves marginalized communities by providing needed resources to those communities. They also advocate to elected officials, prosecutors' offices, police departments, and other laws and budgets to be passed in favor of the disenfranchised. Devin Turner is also a lead pastor of Revolution Church in D.C. and CEO of Disciples Through Media. He's also found a way to make a difference in his world through his hip-hop music, which creatively conveys God's messages to the youth and young adults of this generation. Welcome, Devin.
Oh, thanks for having me. I'm glad to be here.
Wonderful. So, like I said, we're so excited because with everything that's going on in the world right now with social justice reform and the Black Lives Matter movement, you basically stepped up to the plate as a pastor and decided to create this organization to really make a change and make a difference in this world. We just happened to see one of your posts a few weeks ago where you just spoke candidly about your concern and your need to fill in the gap for everything that's going on and push us forward, you know, help out these communities, our communities. And you created this organization. You started a march, which was beautiful, successful. You were even in the Washington Post. You know, for everything, we joined that march with you, and it's just great to have you on today.
Yeah, well, I'm glad to be here, and like I said, it was great to connect with you all at the prayer rally and protest on June 7th. That was our first event, and it was 2 days of organizing, and we had about 100 people come and be a part, and then by the time we finished the prayer rally and protest, we had about 1,000 people, so God really multiplied the effort. All in one day, 2 days worth of work.
Amazing. Yeah, I would say just in terms of how it grew, just there during the march and how our presence, I would say even with the prayer and the words we were saying, it really reverberated. It touched me a lot, actually.
Yeah.
So, Amen. Devin, with that being said, and I saw how powerful for some of our viewers, that listeners, that could not make it. What made you spark this whole movement? What made you really just begin this whole movement towards this, to get people to come out and to get people to really believe in something to make a change?
Yeah, you know, it's been a long time coming for me. So I'm a 37-year-old pastor, but my start in ministry started when I was in high school. You know, I grew up in Forestville, Maryland, just outside of D.C., and you know, I saw a lot of guys I grew up with, you know, making some poor lifestyle choices. And so I began to do ministry with the guys in my community. I started a Bible study at Largo High School, which Cammy went to. Largo High School.
Hey, Largo.
I did a Bible study for 2 years there. And then I went on to do campus ministry at my college, went to PG Community College at Bowie State University, where I graduated. Okay. I was working with the Impact Movement, doing a lot of ministry, using my hip hop music to speak to youth and young adults. And, you know, a lot of times my music and my creative expression in faith was like, you know, put the guns down, man. We got to do better for our people. Put the guns down. Mm-hmm. But it was in college I began to study, taking Black history courses, looking at all the eyes on the prize footage, doing my own self-study, you know, reading through the autobiography of Malcolm X, Martin Luther King. And I'm like, yo, there's systemic oppression that is directly at work with why hip hop culture is the way that it is, with some of the struggles we have in the Black community and the urban context and more. Mm-hmm. And so I kept saying, you know, I could keep rapping and preaching to people mm-hmm. about the problems down here, but if I don't stop the toxicity up there, it's going to continue to impact negatively wow. the community down here.
Wow.
So I stopped trying to come at people so much in my community. And I said, well, what can I do to deal with the systemic oppression that's taking place, that's causing people to be mm-hmm. marginalized, that's causing a lot of the drug use in mm-hmm. All the liquor stores in my community, you know what I'm saying? Yep. The poor schools in the impoverished neighborhoods in this country. And so that led me to begin to speak out more. And, you know, I went to Zion Church in my college years, became a youth pastor, served there for 7 years. And, you know, honestly, I was a youth pastor at what was in 2011 the largest youth ministry in North America.
Wow.
You know, Zion Church, shout out to Pastor Keith Battle, yeah. and First Baptist Church of Glen Arden, shout out to Pastor John Jenkins. You know, came together and brought their two youth ministries together in 2011, and we called it Merge, because two predominantly Black mega churches merged together. And while we were doing Merge, we were doing a lot of discipleship work with students and everything else, but I was miserable. I was in my late 20s, and I was at the height of, I was on the largest stage in the country.
Wow.
For
wow.
youth ministry, talking to 4,000 people every Friday. And then, you know how the numbers fluctuated, but thousands of people every Friday. And I was miserable because God was pulling on my heart to go to Northeast DC to be a part of his work in the city.
Wow.
And so with Pastor Keith Battle's blessing in January 2013, I resigned from Zion Church and stepped out on faith with my wife, Lanille. Shout out to my wife, Lanille, who's a big fan of this show now.
Yay. Hey, Lanille. Hey, Lanille.
And we started Revolution Church, and we've been going 6 years strong in Revolution Church. And while I've been here pastoring, I've been to the schools. I've been in ANC meetings. I've been down to the deputy mayor's office, talked about budgets and how it's impacting Ward 7, D.C., Northeast, where I live and where I pastor. I've been to the White House 3 times during mm-hmm. the Trump administration, mm-hmm. and they kept inviting me back. Mm-hmm. And I spoke my mind, and I didn't hold my tongue. And I spoke mm-hmm. out against all types of injustices to Black people, to marginalized people, about the killings of unarmed Black people and so forth and so on. Some people in Trump's administration would not like to answer my questions. I'm like, well, they're not going to invite me back again. They kind of ducking me. They're ducking me. Mm-hmm. And then they're like, oh, can you come back and talk again? We're doing this prison reform bill. Mm-hmm. So I actually sat in the room where Jared Kushner sat right next to me, where there was wow. Jared Kushner's assistant to my left. It was Paula White to my right, and then Jared mm-hmm. Kushner to her right. So I'm mm-hmm. leaning back, you know, saying, excuse me, Paula. Hey, Jared, if you want the Democrats in on this bill, man, you got to understand this work. You know?
Oh, my gosh. That's awesome. You know? That's what I remember that time during this time when you were invited there, Devin. And yeah. I always wondered that, just you being there, did you feel like that atmosphere was sincere? Because it did in some ways, and that's me looking from outside, seem like, you know, they just wanted a photo op. Did they really, or anybody in the administration really seem sincere about wanting to make a change?
It's a good question, Cammy. You know, the Bible talks about us judging people's actions, but God judging people's hearts. Mm. You know, there were several people there in the Trump administration that didn't feel was sincere. Some people were just looking for a photo op. I wasn't. The person that asked me to come, I said specifically, will I have an opportunity to speak and ask questions to the Trump administration? I can see, but you get to take pictures. I don't want to take pictures. Mm-hmm. I don't need to take pictures. But mm-hmm. if I get to ask questions and speak on behalf of my people, I'll be there. Wow. And so I spoke. And then, you know, the third time I went was when the bill got passed. The prison reform bill got passed. It only impacted 7% of mm-hmm. the prisons. Mm-hmm. So it was a drop in the bucket, but that's where mm-hmm. I met Van Jones. Shout out to Van Jones.
Oh, yeah.
You know, he was in support of it. Y'all know he's heavy Democrat.
Yeah.
But he was like, hey, Dems and Republicans got to come together. And that's where I met Van and just some other people that are trying to do change and mm-hmm. And bringing change in this space. And so God kept putting me in these places to influence the influencers, to speak on behalf of those that are downtrodden. And, you know, recently, Breonna Taylor's murder, George Floyd, Ahmaud Arbery, the Lord just really spoke to me heavy with Devin, you need to organize. I know you've been doing things as an individual. Your church has been kind of supporting here and there with, you know, you're working with different churches here and there. And but you need a structured organization that is for justice, that is for equality. I was like, well, what are we going to call it, God? And he's like, justice and equality.
Right? That's simple. Wow. Make it plain. What?
I love it. Wow. I love it.
Oh, yeah.
That's amazing.
That's kind of how I got there.
Wow. That was a lot you gave right there. So just because we are already talking about how you met with officials, federal officials, right?
Yeah.
I know you had we spoke. I don't know if you met with the DC mayor or that administration, but I know we were speaking previously how they reallocated funds that were for the community back into, you know, police, the police budget, when for most cases, like, those budgets are so huge and we don't really need that. That doesn't help the situation, putting it back into the community for, you know, mental health, for after school programs, all these things help out. So can you give people in the audience just a background of your thoughts on that, or an effective way to stem all these things?
Absolutely, Cammie. So Mayor Bowser, the mayor of Washington, D.C., she submitted a budget proposal where she would increase the Metropolitan Police Department's budget significantly. I think it was an increase of somewhere around 15 to 20 million, somewhere in that range. I have so many numbers in my head right now. It's just numbers moving all over.
Sure.
But there were definite budget cuts to some very, very key community budgets. One was for senior citizens. It was a program that was helping senior citizens during this pandemic. Another significant one was the violence interruption program. Now, for those of y'all that don't know what violence interruption programs are, they are statistically proven to reduce gun violence in the inner cities. It's worked in Boston. It's worked in New York. It's worked in L.A. It's working in Chicago. And the mayor's office brought it here. Their offices, actually one of their two violence interruption offices is right next door to where we worship. So I passed the Revolution Church and we worship in the Boys and Girls Club on Benning Road in Northeast DC. Okay. Right beside us is the ONES office. And that acronym is the Office of Neighborhood Safety and Engagement.
Wow.
And they're doing some really great work with returned citizens, putting them in a 9-week cohort, job skills training, resume building, psychotherapy, getting them, and they have like a 90 something percentile success rate with these young men.
Oh my gosh.
And the budget got cut for it.
Wow.
And so that's some of the issues that I have. More police does not make communities safe. Mm-mm. Police show up after people are dead.
Oh my goodness. When I say that's a word right there.
Add some more to that. I want to hear some more.
People
about
don't
that.
Realize that part. Because I've always thought that myself. Like, it doesn't make you feel any safer. And so many communities have unfortunately been brutalized by police and things like that you don't even feel safe to call them when you actually need help sometimes.
That's real, Cammie. And you know, that's one of the things that we found statistically that when cities declare gun violence as a public safety issue and a health issue, and it's approached not in necessarily a criminal way, but it's approached in a public safety and health way, many cities have come to great conclusions working with clergy coalitions and violence interrupters. There's a buddy of mine, Pastor Guilford in New York. He has the God Squad, and New York City has given him hundreds of thousands of dollars for his faith-based program that does violence interruption. I'll say it again, Mayor Bowser, if you're listening, hundreds of thousands of dollars to clergy coalitions that are doing the work, and they've seen a steady decrease in homicides in his borough of New York because of the work that the God Squad is doing. And so, right before the quarantine, me and some clergy from Peace Walks DC, which is another great organization I work with here in the city, we went down with some clergy and we spoke with Deputy Mayor Donahue about, hey, put more in the budget for violence interruption. Don't cut violence interruption. Adding more police is not going to make the city safer. When you have violence interrupters who are basically returned citizens who have street cred, but they're rehabilitated, you pay them a steady income with benefits, and their job is to help keep their community safe, help squash the beefs, make sure the kids get to and from school safe, make sure they get to the after school programs. Paying these brothers to contribute back to the society. That's what deters the gun violence. Mm-hmm. Keeping the ear to the street. Hey, man, I hear you got beef with these dudes over here on 56, man. Let's go talk. Mm-hmm. Setting up those interventions. That's what deters gun violence. Calling the ceasefires, not more cops showing up, but more guns.
Wow.
Sense does that make to have more cops show up with more guns and stop gun violence? How do more cops and more guns stop more gun violence? It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Clergy are trusted people in the communities. The churches are safe spaces that people know they can go to. And so we sent a nice big proposal to the DC City Council about certain churches being safe zones for kids going to and from school, more funding for violence interruption. And we've heard nothing back.
Wow. That's my question too.
Oh no, go ahead.
I just had a question of like who's making these decisions? Like what is behind them continuing to do that? And I know police have unions and they have, you know, advocates that keep pushing in that way. And then also, what can we do as, you know, citizens? Who can we call? Sure. What council members can you give us you know, an idea about what to
do? Absolutely. Well, I'm glad you asked that, Cammie. So on my website, justiceandequality.org, we're going to have a super petition put up very soon. Maybe by the time this airs, it'll be up there.
Yeah.
Because we are going to have a super petition for DC City Council, where we're calling it a defund to the police department, but also a refund. We want the funds reallocated. So we've asked Mayor Bowser and the DC City Council members to make sure that when they're voting on the budget to reallocate. We've asked them for around 15 to 20 million to put in, right? Because our city had a surplus. DC had millions of dollars of surplus.
Wow.
Millions of dollars of leftover, like surplus for everybody who's listening, man, with surpluses, that's just leftover money.
Yeah. Wow.
Millions from all them speeding cameras and tickets. Wow.
Absolutely. I gave to that fund, I think.
You gave to that fund, Cameron. So what we told Deputy Mayor Donahue is, hey, if y'all got all these millions of dollars sitting over here for the surplus, why not put some of that back into the community, into these programs that have been proven statistically to work? So on justiceandequality.org, we're going to have the petition. If it's not up by the time this airs, just put in your information for our newsletter right there on the homepage. We're going to send out the super petition within the next 5 days or so because we got something big coming up. Can I share that big thing?
Please, Yes. We're going to be the first ones to hear about this big thing.
You all are the first ones to hear about it. I haven't even posted on social media. So this is an exclusive.
All right.
So my organization, Justice and Equality, is doing strategic partnerships with many funeral homes in the DC metropolitan area, churches, and a Christian school. And what we're doing, we are doing something called the Black Lives Funeral. The Black Lives Funeral, the website is blacklivesfuneral.org. If you go there, you'll get all the details, but I'll tell you them right now. July 5th, we are going to do a large funeral procession from Encounter Life Church in Temple Hills, Maryland on July 5th. We're going to do a 30-hearse caravan down to Black Lives Matter Plaza. We will get out. We will all have black t-shirts that say in white letters, Black Lives Funeral. And we are going to do a eulogy service to honor those that have been killed in the DC metropolitan area by police and those that have been killed nationally by the criminal injustice system with white supremacy, the lynchings that happened recently, Ahmaud Arbery, all the police killings. And we're going to demand justice and we're going to promote that super petition again to the crowd we're with out there. And so this is our faith-based organization, Justice and Equality, partnering with other people to say enough is enough. We can talk about it. We can complain about it. But the Bible says that faith without works is dead. So if you have a problem, you need to be a part of the solution or you're a part of the problem.
That's right.
Yes. That gave me chills right there, Devin.
You know, and for our viewers that's listening, I need you to understand it's $80 billion that they're giving out annual for state and federal funds, y'all. That means our brothers that's in prison, they're getting paid for their work. They're getting paid $80 billion. So what Devin just said, I need you to understand, like he said, we're going to be fighting on that and we're going to be researching. We're going to get more data. We're going to find out how we can actually make this happen. Because like he said, the cops get there. The trouble is already, somebody already died. Something that already happened. So we have those inmates. For my dad just being an inmate, that's all he talk about, Devin. That's all he talk about, trying to save someone's lives, trying to make sure he get back to the home. It's because they've been there and they've done it. So when you taking that from them, that you don't give them a second chance. You don't even have a moment for them to say, you know what, I messed up. and let me justify. So what do you have to say after this big movement, man? And how can people stay in contact, maybe they can do some movement with you. Maybe they can contact, distribute. What type of way that they can do that with you, Dad?
Great question, Coach B. So on my website, justiceandequality.org, we're going to have everything on there. Not only the super petition, which is coming, but currently right now, we have a volunteer page on there. If you want to get involved, there's three departments that we have. And I've been doing interviews this week for people who are interested who signed up on the volunteer page. There's communal, there's compositional, and there's creative. So you'll see it all on the volunteer page. Communal is we need people to help us with food distribution, with financial literacy courses, with tutoring students and after school programs. We're going to be doing a whole lot right here in the community. Education reform, advocating to DC public schools to say, hey, we see what's going on here. Try this. This has worked in these cities. Why are we not using tax dollars in this way, especially for the marginalized children in Ward 7 and Ward 8 in Northeast and Southeast DC? Then we have the compositional, people who are legal experts. I met with a lawyer this week who's interested in being a part. People who want to help us with organizing. If you have experience in campaigning or organizing, registering voters. A big problem in most of our communities is that a lot of people don't vote in the local elections.
Yeah,
local. Okay. So elected officials who don't have anybody to run against them run uncontested and they continue to do what they want to do. And so not only do we have to get people registered to vote, we have to really encourage people that have our values and our views to run for office. And so there's a part of what we do with Justice and Equality that is lobbying. That is doing godly lobbying, saying, hey, these are the things that we believe are on God's heart. And we're saying, hey, these are demands in this petition, on this piece of legislation we want passed. And we're not going to tolerate for us to continue to be discriminated against. And for anybody who's listening, that may say, oh, well, why should Christians get involved in politics? Let me just say this real quick before I get to the third department, which is creative. Mm. If you look in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2, real quick, the Jews were oppressed. They were oppressed by the Babylonians. And long story short, Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king. So he was like secret service to the king. So, you know, he had to take a sip of the wine. If somebody was trying to poison the king, he'd die first. Not a great job, but he was secret service. He was going to take the bullet if the king was going to try to get killed, right? So Nehemiah heard word that his people's city, their community was in ruins, that the Jews were struggling. And the Bible says he was burdened for the people. Then the Bible says he prayed for the people. Then the Bible said he did something for the people. If you continue to read in Nehemiah, he goes to the king. His heart is broken. The king, who's not saved, who's not godly, gives him government resources to go and do a reconstruction process to rebuild the wall. Right. And when he goes to do that, not only does he get government resources, Nehemiah is the governor of Judah. So he's a prophet. He's a man of God, but he's also a governor. He's a man of God and he's a governor. And the Bible says that further on in Nehemiah, these dudes were lending money and they were charging interest on the people. It's basically redlining, the redlining that happens right now. They were charging interest on this land. The Jews couldn't pay it. Nehemiah stood up in protest, the Bible says. The Bible says Nehemiah stood up in protest to those government officials and said, stop treating them this way. Then the Bible says Nehemiah called a public meeting to address it. So anybody who believes, oh, separation of church and state, oh, man, no, we just need to stay in our Christian bubble. It's not biblical. It's not godly. It's cowardly. But it's not godly.
Man.
You can make it stupid.
You better preach. You know?
But it's not biblical. If you study the scriptures, you'll see that God's people are in politics. David was a king. He was an elected ruler. So don't make the excuse why you're not involved, Christians, because you don't want to get involved in politics, because you're involved whether you say you're involved or not. Yep. Your silence is compliance with the wrongdoing.
There you
go.
You speak volumes when you're silent against injustice. Devin, you went right into one of my questions, which was, what is the church's role in dismantling racism and all these, you know, unjust systems? And you hit it right on the head. And you just made me think of when we were out protesting. This is how powerful it was. I'm just so proud of you, brother. It's because it's like we were right there, you know, at Black Lives Matter Plaza right outside the White House. You had the megaphone and you were speaking truth to power.
Wow.
And you said, you know, it's like when you walked around the city three times and them walls come falling down. It's just like so powerful in so many ways. And just to know that godly people can protest.
Yeah.
It's what we should actually do. That is the like most godly thing to do. Right. Like
absolutely.
In this point right now. Absolutely. So I'm just so proud that you are showing this aspect, because so many people have theories of what they think Christians should be or do.
Yeah.
And this show of strength is, I mean, this is everything that I feel like I represent too as a Christian. Yeah.
Amen.
I think a lot of times, and for some of my fellas, if you know Coach B, I do a lot of the speaking around Devin, and I speak truth to him. I always say, let me be great. But it's up to them. They got to be great. And you got to, this is your moment right here that you can change the culture. This is your moment that Devin said, let's stop talking about it and be about it. Some of you might not want to go to church. This brother sat in front and said, you know what? As a pastor, I fault myself for what I have seen, what I have done, and I apologize. And it wasn't just one culture, y'all. Let me tell you the whole setting. We had a diversity culture. We had blacks, we had whites, we had Hispanic. We had everyone fighting for justice, like he just said, inequality. Again, I need you to understand, like Devin just said, we need you guys. We're going to need you guys coming up. We're going to need you guys to be at the doors, knocking on the doors and making a movement, not just talking about it, but being about it. And me and myself and Cammy, we'd say, listen, we're going to be a part of Devin because we believe in the brother and we believe what he's doing. Mm-hmm. That's a lot different. That's a lot different. So, Devin, man, you got me good right there. I got a good chills. I had to give a quick moment for that, man.
I did want to ask, just based on, because what Coach B said, I thought that was so significant as well when you had some of our white brothers come up. We had a white pastor come up and just speak very candidly, and he apologized to you. He said a prayer and he apologized to you for, you know, sort of looking away, and you as in like the black community, right? Looking away previously and sort of just keeping their hands off. And it's been so many people white people that have done that, but now their eyes have been awakened. I feel like with COVID, it quieted everything down so people could just see it right out, you know? And see it for what it is. I want to know, how have those conversations been? Or do you have suggestions for
other pastors
or anybody, anybody with having these conversations with, I guess, a person that's trying to be a white ally? And I know for some people it's not, I don't think everybody should feel like they need to either. Like, you know, in terms of like, oh, I have to explain everything or I have to do all this, you know, but do you have anybody who is in, I guess, trying to figure out how do they have these discussions with people trying to be white allies or hope?
Absolutely. You know, I was a little zoomed out the last couple of weeks because pastors who pastor predominantly white congregations had invited me to speak to their congregations about this same thing. And, you know, for anyone that wants to be a white ally, I just encourage you to seek first to understand, then to be understood. Mm-hmm. You know, come as a cup to be poured into, because this is a space that you just don't understand. Mm-hmm. And really quickly, Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is going through, and the reason why is because his oppressed people, the Jews, right, were under rule by rich white oppressors. Mm-hmm. Sound familiar? Mm-hmm. Okay. The Roman Empire was dominating and ruling the marginalized poor Jews. Mm-hmm. Sound familiar? Jesus's cousin, John the Baptist, was just murdered by a rich white official, government official, murdered publicly. Mm-hmm. Sound familiar?
That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right.
Didn't have no social media. Hey, but you know, the George Floyd incident happened with Jesus's cousin. Mm-hmm. His cousin, John the Baptist, was beheaded because a king just wanted to keep a promise to some niece of his who he was sexually attracted to. Really perverted, but that's what went down. So Jesus goes to go be by himself, and the crowd finds him. No GPS, no social media. The crowd always finds Jesus, right? Jesus gets in a boat in the Sea of Galilee and pushes out from the shore. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 13, he starts telling them many things, and then he tells them the parable of the sower. And the Bible says, I'm going to read it to you guys real quick. The Bible says here in verse 10, his disciples came and asked him, why do you use parables when you talk to the people? And what you got to understand is that Jesus is in a boat and he's pushed far away from the shore. We can infer that the disciples more than likely got in the water and swam to Jesus. They got uncomfortable. Hear me, white allies. Wow. They didn't stay on the shoreline of what how it looked and how it perceived. Oh, yeah, I think I understand your perspective. Wow. Oh, I think I understand the marginalized oppressed. Wow. Okay, I get it. I saw a few social media posts. No. If you really want to understand, you got to come out of your comfort zone, get off the shore, get in the water, and go get in the boat with the oppressed. Go get in the boat with the oppressed. Go spend time with the oppressed. Now watch what Jesus says next. Matthew chapter 13, verse 11. And verse 10, the disciples say, yo, why you be talking to them in parables? You know, they don't understand what you're saying, right? Verse 11, here's what Jesus said. He replied, you are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. That's why I talk to him in parables. Then he goes on to quote this Old Testament prophet, although they see, they don't understand. Da, da, da. What's the point I'm making? Some white people and black people I've talked to. Hello.
That's right.
Yep. Keep it Candace, real.
We were just talking about her. I'm coming for you, Candace. Don't think I forgot about you. Go ahead, Devin. I'm going to leave it alone.
Look,
go ahead. Yes.
People of different skin colors are not enlightened. Yes. They have the blinders on. They cannot see. They want to stay on the shoreline of this justice thing and say, well, I'm saved and I'm white, or I'm saved and I'm black and I'm a Republican, I'm a Democrat. Gosh darn it. I understand Jesus and I don't need to understand your context. I'm not going to get out of my comfort zone and go get in the water, in the murkiness, in discomfort and get up and close and personal to you to understand your story.
Wow.
I'm going to stay back on the margins, on the sidelines, and I'm going to draw my own conclusions and tell you what I think the parable of the soul means.
Wow.
And so Jesus is saying it like this: to those that are willing to listen, you'll get more. So that's why I did all those Zooms with the white pastors. They were willing to listen. Now, does it get exhausting at times for my black people listening? Yeah. Got to explain our context. Got to explain our struggle. But don't just shut them out just because you get a little weary. God has commissioned us and called us. We got this skin for a reason. Right. Black is powerful. Black is beautiful. And God has equipped us to be able to educate our white brothers and sisters, or people who don't understand the struggle, to enlighten them. And Jesus said, if they're willing to listen to Jesus's teachings on justice, if they're willing to listen, more will be given to them. But how's he going to give it to them if we don't say it?
Wow. That was
so we got to be willing to talk.
Wow. Right? That was such an excellent analogy, especially with the parables, because it's like you said, so many people are like, I don't understand those parables, and they'll say that about black people, like completely, like, and we're like, you don't see it, like it's right there, and it's just like shocking. You're like, how you don't see that's what
you don't see this inverted? Well, he used drugs before.
I know, it's just like shocking. That was a great great analogy. Wow. Pastor in here, I love that.
Oh my goodness, that's good, Devin. That's good.
I guess you already touched on this point as well. Because I was thinking about when you were talking about the, you know, your pastors. I was thinking about the MLK quote where the gist of it is that Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in America, basically. What do you think? Well, I guess you already touched that. But in terms of, I guess, the layperson, maybe we'll take it to people who aren't Christians. How do you relate your movement to people? Because I know this movement is open for everybody. And I think the beauty of it is that you're still able to share just the love of Christ and justice through Christ, you know, and what he seeks through the movement. What is that like when you're navigating through that with this organization?
You know, there are some people who don't agree with the message, and people didn't agree with Jesus's message. So I'm in good company. And guess who didn't agree the most with Jesus's message? Religious people.
I know. Isn't that something?
That's right.
Wow.
It's church people. The people that set Jesus up were church people. There's a passage in the scripture. I won't read it for the sake of time, but there's a passage in the scripture where Jesus opens this scroll, right? And he starts quoting the prophet of the Old Testament. He says, I came that this is the proclaimed the year of the Lord's favor, that the blind would see, that the lame would walk, all this kind of stuff. They're like, yo, you a dope preacher. You should be the mega synagogue leader. You know, they wanted him to just be their pastor. And Jesus said, nah, I came for the Gentiles too. And he started giving these examples of how he came for people that were not of their ethnicity. Mm-hmm. And people draw lines with ethnicity, right? So the Jews were like, yo, wait a minute. You ain't just trying to pastor our ethnicity. You're not trying to just be the savior of our ethnicity. In the same passage, in the beginning of the passage, they're praising him. He can preach. Do you know by the end of that passage, the Bible says in the New Living Translation, they mobbed him.
Oh, wow. I don't think I realized
pushed
that.
Him to the edge of a cliff to throw him off the cliff. Religious people are crazy.
It's always the religion and like what they say, the rule. Dude. And not, yeah, it's not really of Christ.
Yo, religious people put on sheets and hung our ancestors.
What? That's you real. Over here preaching.
Man, that's real.
Yo, in the name of white Jesus. In the name of white Jesus.
Real.
In the name of white Jesus, Columbus discovered America.
Mm. Wow.
The white Christians were protesting the Catholic Church in Europe, which is why they're called Protestants. Yep. And in order for them to have religious freedom, they came over here and murdered the natives.
Man, he's speaking
today. Whitewashed Christianity is not the Christianity of the whitewashed American Christianity is not the faith of the Bible. Mm-hmm. I just say that. This whitewashed white supremacy, white is right. You know, like slave masters taught slaves certain scriptures out of context to keep them docile. Yeah. This stuff has been, our God has been a scapegoat for racism for too long. The God of the Bible is not a racist. He's not a bigot. But again, when we look at that Old Testament, I mean, we look at that passage I was just talking about, the Jews were also being racist and drawing lines. Wait. You ain't just trying to be the Lord and Savior of the Jews? Kill them! You know, in the same passage. So what I say to people who are Christians, you know, and white Christians, black Christians, whoever, and you say, you know, I'm struggling with this whole justice thing and how God fits into this. The parable of the Good Samaritan. Just read it with an open mind and heart.
I like that.
A Jewish dude was beat down by bandits and was bleeding on the side of a road. Two religious people, again, who were of his same ethnicity, saw him bleeding on the side of the road and kept walking. A despised Samaritan is what one translation of the Bible describes him as, the adjective, this despised Samaritan. Because the Jews and the Samaritans didn't like each other. They had beef like Bloods and Crips. Their ethnicities didn't connect. This Samaritan who was supposed to hate this person because of his skin color saw him bleeding on the side of the road. The Bible says he had compassion for him. He got off his animal and attended to his wounds, which means he used his resources and took time to take care of him. Then he put him on his animal, gave him a ride to the hospital, and paid his medical bills.
Wow.
If you have privilege, if you have privilege over in a situation where people are bleeding and oppressed, how can you just turn and look at them and say, oh, man, all lives matter? Oh, hashtag emoji praying hands. I'll black out Tuesday. That's the equivalent of walking past them on the side of the road. If you're not going to take time, white Christians, to get off of your animal and help us, keep walking.
That's good.
Because we don't need your hashtags. We don't need your blackout Tuesday. We need your white privilege. We need your resources to stand with us against the oppressors.
Yes, sir.
Against all the people that's making us bleed on the side of the road. And if you're not going to help us while we out here bleed on the side of the road, keep walking.
Wow. I love this because it's like that. I'm hearing this more and more because it's like before that used to just be able to slide, but it's come to a point and like this has been said plenty of times before, we are in a state of emergency. And so we don't have time for this fake. I just want to do the hashtag, put it on my social media.
Right.
Real people coming in to fight. Okay. Oh my goodness. I love it. So I just love the way you break down
that's good stuff.
Things, Devin, because you make it in such like a lay person's terms. I guess, you know, it's that millennial thing, you know, we're the older millennials, but we still claiming, you know, we still young out here. But you know, you break down just stories of the Bible so well. It's just like, wow. So my question is, just because, you know, you are in our age range and you're a rapper. Are you still rapping? You still do
it? You know, I take, yeah. Yeah, so, you know, I did my last concert December 2018. No, that's a lie. My last concert was in summer 2019. Oh. Did a concert where David Crowder was there and KB from Reach Records. Mm-hmm. We did a show at Kentucky Christian University. Mm-hmm. And I was out in the middle of nowhere in Kentucky.
Wow.
Doing a show. In 2019, I started focusing on more creative expression. So I started getting into acting more in films. So I did a few stage plays and, you know, directed some proof of concept shorts. Mm-hmm. I'm taking a break from music in 2020. And from the filmmaking, so I can focus more so on this work and building justice and equality. And again, I never came back to it. Thank you. So early on, I mentioned three C's, three departments that we have. There was the communal, it was the compositional, and then the creative. And so my creative energy is going in there. We're looking for people who do podcasting, graphic design, website design, because we want to continue to push the message that Jesus is for justice. Mm-hmm. And for people that are looking for a very Christ-centered approach at it, and you don't want to go out there and necessarily come out of godly character, but you want to stand for what's right, we want to be a space that you can be a part of. So that's where all my music, like the creative stuff, is going into that department. Nice. For justice and equality right now.
Nice. I like it.
And since we are talking about, you know, everything outside of the social justice, although I feel like it's all intertwined, like you just said. How's it going with during COVID, you know, since everything shut down? How's it going with your church? Are you guys doing virtual? Like, how's that going for you?
Yeah. You know, church is doing great. We've been blessed to have more attendance online than we used to have in person.
Wow,
so,
really? Wow.
Yeah. We're on YouTube live every Sunday at revolutiondc.org. We go live at 11 a.m. and we have live chat and worship and the message. And this past Sunday was Father's Day. So I interviewed my father about growing up in the segregated South and interviewed some other fathers as well. So we have a great time there. We've been blessing the community through Revolution Church, the church I'm blessed to pastor. We've done grocery giveaways and helped people with their bills. We've blessed other churches here in Ward 7, D.C. We've given money to other churches here and blessed another church in Florida and another church in Silver Spring, Maryland. And so we're looking to do a global giveaway as well. We're looking to, we've been praying about what we're going to do. And so we're thinking about partnering with an organization to help dig a well in Africa.
Wow.
So,
nice. Wow.
So, you know, during a time when this whole virus is impacting everybody, we wanted to bless our congregants. We wanted to bless the community. I'm going to share that one next. We wanted to bless other churches locally in the States. Then we wanted to bless globally. The one we're doing in the community is coming up in about 2 weeks. We're going to do a big grocery gift card giveaway at the Safeway near here. $2,500 giveaway. So we bought $2,500 worth of $15 gift cards. And we're going to go and meet with the senior citizens. The seniors can get in from 7 a.m. to 9 a.m. on a Thursday. So we're going to meet them down there, bless them, give them the gift cards, give them chairs to sit in, give them flyers to join us online, pray with them if they want prayer. Then we're going to do the same thing on that Saturday, July 11th, do a giveaway for the general public as well. So the church, you know, we're being very benevolent. We were helping out in the community. We're doing well, developing disciples, sharing the gospel, sharing hope in Christ.
Wow, beautiful.
So Devin, if anyone want to give right now, you listening right now, where can they go at to kind of give out? Just they can't be there. They just want to still participate and give to you guys.
Oh yeah. For the grocery gift card giveaway. Yeah. If you just go to revolutiondc.org / give, or just go to revolutiondc.org and click on give, you'll be able to give a donation. And we'll use that money to go towards blessing the community. That's the best way to do it.
You are doing great things. Like Devin, I can see the light on your life, your family's life. We are both just so proud of you, and keep doing it. You are the new leader. Like, you are it. Like, people say, who are the new leaders? Like, we have to look at ourselves and like, we are it. Like, what are we doing with ourselves? And I would say you are it, Devin. I'm so proud of you.
Bless you, Cameron.
Yeah, I want to just, I want you to just go. We're going to wrap up the interview.
Okay.
Or Coach B, but I want you to go into the website again for justice and equality, how people can go on that.
Yes.
And before you do that, though, I know you have the July 5th
Black Lives funeral
coming up. Is there anything before that time coming up?
No, our next big thing is July 5th, blacklivesfuneral.org is where all the details are, the arrival time and everything. Okay. Come out and be a part of it. We're going to stand in solidarity. We're going to pray. We're going to pray and protest. Okay. And we're going to petition all the P's, pray, protest, petition, and processional. We're doing a processional. Wow. So all the P's are in there.
And then what's the website again for the Justice and Equality Organization?
If you want to get involved with the godly work we're doing for justice and equality, just go to justiceandequality.org and you can sign up for our newsletter on the homepage. And if you want to volunteer, we need more volunteers. We need more people to come join this effort. It's a form, a button says volunteer at justiceandequality.org. Click that button, fill out the form, however many hours you can volunteer. It's different options. And hey, I'll do a personal interview with you and see how you can come and join the team.
Wonderful. There it is.
All right. So everybody check out justiceandequality.org, justiceandequality.org to learn how you can sign up and be a part of the movement. Thank y'all for having me on here. I'm so grateful to be here. God bless you. Coach B and Cammy.
All right. We thank you so much, Devin, for coming on. Absolutely.
Again, this your boy, Coach B.
Hey, and it's Cammy. We want to see you guys all sign up for something. You guys have no excuse now. You have the right organization right here. You have no excuse.